Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the oldest jokes about preachers is when they start hitting too hard or start touching on sins that come just a bit too close to home. They say that the preacher has gone from preaching to meddling. You can preach about the evils of cannibalism all day long, and no one's going to raise a feather against you. In fact, they'll pat you on the back and go, "Good message, Pastor." Pastors go to being meddlesome when the lesson begins to poke around at my sin, especially sins that I enjoy, things that I would rather keep, at least for some time. This meddling becomes downright offensive when the preacher artfully and winsomely puts a fine point onto the law of God. The joke turns ugly when we begin to ask, who does this guy think he is anyway? I'm going to meddle a little today. There are four different types of immigration in America. And by immigrant, I mean foreign-born. The first kind of immigrant that we have, or foreign-born in the United States, is a naturalized citizen. Naturalized citizens have a great deal of regulations that go along with it. Almost certainly, you have to be fluent in English. You must pass a citizenship test. You must have been here for quite some time, and you must have been here legally. And there's more into it than that, but it's all I wanted to touch on today. The second group are what we call legal residents. Legal residents is where most of our naturalized citizens come from. It makes sense. They have been here, and they have been here for quite some time, and they have been here legally. This is where all the green cards come from. Pretty much, if you have value to our society from any place in the world, we'll give you a green card so you can come and work here and live here and be here. Right? Work permits, spouses, athletes, actors, family members, friends of the United States, people who have helped us in other ways. When we pull out of a country that we've been meddling in, we usually come back with a whole big group of friends that we, for the most part, shouldn't leave there because the country that we left is going to kill them. So they get to come and they live as legal residents. The third group of foreign-borns that we have in the United States are refugees. In my opinion, some of the very best foreign-born immigrants that you can actually bring into. Historically, Christians make up the bulk of refugees worldwide. Because as much as Christians get a rap for being intolerant, we cannot hold a candle to Islamicists and atheists when it comes to intolerance in a society. So usually when people are being run out of a country, it's usually Christians. So when Christians go, "We don't want any of those refugees," I'm like, hold on. Let's see exactly who these people are before you start getting on your high horse about it. Refugees are resettled by the United Nations, and they do so through a raffle system, matching refugees by lot, by draw, to countries who are willing to accept those refugees. Refugees who pull the United States of America as their resettlement point have literally won the lottery. Every dream they've ever had has come through in the pulling of that one simple number. Because they could have been resettled almost anywhere in the world. They could have been resettled in Turkey or Bulgaria or even France. Who wants to go to France? Nobody. If you're a refugee, the last place you want to be is resettled into France. And I know you think that's just a cheap shot about France. It's really not. Let me explain. Turkey and Bulgaria, that's pretty good, actually. Turkey and Bulgaria, by the way, just as a matter of civics, modern-day civics, Turkey and Bulgaria, both of whom are shouldering the massive amount of burden of refugees worldwide today. Turkey has brought in almost 4 million plus refugees from the Syrian civil war. Bulgaria has taken in so many refugees from Ukraine, from the Ukrainian and Russian war, they don't even know how many there are. They think there might be as many as 6 million Ukrainians living, scratching out a living, eking out a living in Bulgaria. And Bulgaria's like, we don't know how many there are, but they're everywhere. And they do it with a smile. France, on the other hand, France takes in less than 0.02% of their population in refugees every year. Less than 0.02%. 0.02%. The same thing goes for Spain and the Netherlands, and almost all of the Western countries don't want immigrants. They don't like refugees. France hates foreigners. They hate them. They'll tolerate Americans because we bring money with us, right? You're like, I went to Paris. It was great. Yeah, well, yeah, because you had a bunch of money and you dumped it in their economy. We're all happy with people who dump money into our coffers. But they hate refugees. America gets a lot of heat for hating foreigners, and it's simply not true. Certainly not with legal immigration. We're the world's leader in legal immigration. Now for the meddling part. Right, there's four groups of foreign-born in the United States of America. The fourth category is illegal immigrants. Illegal immigrants in the United States is voluminous. It's an issue. It's a problem. It's not one that I have been given to solve. When I become emperor, I'll fix it, I promise. Until that day, 25 to 30% of our foreign-born residents in the United States are illegal. They are undocumented. They are uninvited. They have very little reason, a lot of times, to come or to immigrate to the United States of America other than the fact that they can and they want to. They simply want to do it. For this reason, we sometimes have trouble welcoming strangers. Because we're not quite sure who's who, what's what, when and where. But our text, God equips us to do just such a thing. To welcome the stranger. Our God is God of all people. Not just us. Strangers were not welcome in Isaiah's day. Especially in the temple. The people of Judah and Jerusalem took special pride in being God's chosen people, being God's only people. They were the descendants of Abraham, and if that wasn't good enough, you not only did you have to be a descendant of Abraham, but you also had to be a descendant of Isaac, and you also had to be a descendant of Jacob. Despite the fact that there was no real reliable way to establish bloodlines through 400 years of slavery in Egypt, nobody really cared about that. And they were like, hey, we got out of Egypt. We're good. Everybody good? Yep. Those that were in, and they didn't defend that to anybody. They were heirs to the promised land that was promised unto Abraham, the land that Joshua had conquered, the land that David had secured, the land that Solomon had enriched. They knew who they were, and that was all they needed to know. They knew who was in, but more importantly, they knew who was out. Israelites in the time of Isaiah took a special dislike to Moabites and Ammonites, especially at festivals. Could you imagine having Thanksgiving dinner and having an Ammonite come on over? Oh, they couldn't take it. It was awful. The worst thing in the world to have an Ammonite or a Moabite live next door. This seems to expand it over time. You get to Jesus' day, and it's not just the Moabites, it's not just the Ammonites, but it's everybody. It's the nations. It's the Goyim, as they called them. Say that, goyim. Doesn't that sound like a dirty word? It sounds like you're cussing in Hebrew or something. Goyim, that's with the nations. What they mean by that is anybody other than us. When Jesus cleanses the temples, he is specifically incensed by the money changers and the livestock sellers who have set up shop in the court of the Gentiles. It's not so much of what they're doing or where they're doing it, but it's where they're doing it. That space had been set aside for the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Greeks and even the French. They called them Francs back then, but even then, they were welcome in the temple, in that court of the Gentiles, because the temple was meant for all people. The Jews of Jesus' day are like, who cares? This is ours. We own it. In Jesus' day, the only way for a foreigner to worship the only one true God of heaven and earth was to become an Israelite. If you didn't want to become an Israelite, you might be able to go to a synagogue someplace, but you were never truly one of us. You had to be like us. And while we may not be willing to admit it sometimes, I wonder what strangers feel like in our own congregations. And not necessarily just ours, but Christian congregations throughout the nation. If you want to be like us, all well and good. But don't be weird, right? Fit in. I know, nobody wants to be an unfriendly church. We all want to be a friendly church. We just generally want somebody else to do the friendly part. It's like we've made a deal. I will refrain from punching people in the face, and we'll let Melanie Franks be the friendly one. Sorry, Melanie, I was pulling out there, but she is the friendliest, right? So we'll let her do all the friendly stuff, and we'll just not give the evil eye to people. That counts as being friendly. How about you? Every single congregation in America believes it's friendly. Every single congregation in America believes that it's a loving place. After all, people stick around all the time to visit long after the service is over. But what about those who are not like us? What about those who are not on the inside? How do they view our church? I often wonder about that. I don't know how many cars go by our church every day. I'd estimate it's probably 20,000. Probably 20,000 cars go by our church every single day. It's 40, 50,000 people, I guess. I don't know. I can't even imagine. And I wonder what they think as they try not to get hit at that atrocious light up there. Or if they think anything about us at all. And it's usually not because of anything that we say or do. A lot of times it's stuff that we didn't say and things that we didn't do, thinking that, you know, it's just none of my business. It's, why should I insert myself into something? After all, people barely like me as it is. Don't let me open my mouth. The thing starts to go lower and lower, right? Do we make an effort to welcome visitors and speak to the foreigners of our congregations and churches? Or do they see us being friendly with our friends and ignoring everybody else? And it's, and I want to make sure I make this crystal clear, I'm not talking about just at church. This would be really easy to turn this into a Be a Master Greeter class. It's not, I don't mean it just in, with, and under church. It's easy to talk about it in church, but what about in your regularly scheduled lives? Are you friendly there? To whether they're foreign or not, whether they're foreign-born or not. When I'm talking about foreign-born here, I'm talking about, you know, people who maybe aren't like us, don't look like us, don't sound like us, don't talk like us. In your regularly scheduled life, you are indeed a representative of the only living God. And you may be as close as anybody will ever get to the altar of the living God. You are representative of the way, the truth, and life. Are you friendly? And our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 56 clearly shows that our God is the God of all people. And we know that. I mean, we know that. We've known that for 2,000 plus years. Foreigners did not simply wander into the church in Jerusalem. The Lord brought them unto his temple. Verse 7, God says, I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable unto my altar. And my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Because God is the God of all people. He made all people. The temple was more than a building. It was a place where God poured out his graces upon the nations, where God provided forgiveness for his chosen people through their sacrifices and through their offerings. This forgiveness and this grace would not be limited unto a few, but would be opened up for all people, even those formerly not a part of what you might call the chosen people. The response of these foreigners would be very noticeable. They would respond, God says, by faith. Verse 6, they will join themselves unto the Lord. They will respond by faith, obeying the Lord's command, becoming his servants. And even then, fast forward 700 years from the time of Isaiah, we see these prophecies being taken place in, with, and under the life and the ministry of Jesus, who takes a phenomenal amount of heat from his fellow Jews simply because he reaches out to people. All sorts of people. In our gospel today, Jesus grants the request of a foreigner. She's a Canaanite. A Canaanite. This Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus in trust. In John's gospel, read about Jesus saying, whoever believes in the Son will not perish. Whoever believes in the Son will not perish. Whoever believes in the Son will not perish. Whoever. Later in John, Jesus states that he has other sheep who are not of this fold. John chapter 10, verse 16. This is the favorite verse of the Mormons. The Mormons are always like, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. No, he's not. We see Jesus already unfolding this in his own life and in his ministry. It is brought to a high point, you know, you might say, the prophecy at Pentecost, long before Joe Smith showed up with his new sci-fi Jesus. It's not just the Canaanite woman who argues from a crumb for the table of Jesus and Pias. What was that crumb? We just read that lesson today. What was that crumb that she was begging for? She kept going, Jesus, 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 help me. I need this one little favor. What is this crumb that she argues so successfully? What is this crumb that she argues a yes out of Jesus' no? The exercising of a demon. The exercising of a demon. Those are the crumbs that fall from the table of the Lord God Almighty. Power over demons. Samaritan woman at the well a few weeks ago. God calls into his service a man named Saul from Tarsus, Roman centurions, Ethiopian eunuchs. The Holy Spirit falls upon Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. They found churches in Antioch. Paul, Saul, and Barnabas are sent out on a mission to Cyprus. Churches are founded in Iconium and Lystra and Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. But before the end of Paul's life, this is just one generation after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There are like 7 or 8 churches in Rome itself. Israel's supposed to be a royal priesthood. Jerusalem was supposed to be the launching place, not the end game of God's mission and ministry. And through Jesus, the Lord is the Lord of all people, not just a few. God brings us home to receive the forgiveness won for us by Jesus Christ and gives us joy in knowing that Jesus has done everything for us. He has wiped us clean of every sin, and brought us into his temple, calls us his people, adopted us into this great family, grafted us into the tree of life. We are his forgiven sons and daughters by the power of the Lord God Almighty, who has deemed it so, who has called it to be so. And God brings others into this house to give them that same forgiveness that he gave unto us. That same grace won for us on the cross of Christ is thereby given unto the entire world, not just for us, but for everybody. Everybody. And God works through this word, and God works through his people to bring the nations home, where he calls and welcomes every single person. God uses us to be his instruments to invite and encourage those around us. He exhorts us to remember that we're once outsiders. He exhorts us to be welcoming of others, to hear more about Jesus as well. He rescues us from sin. He rescues us from eternal death. God is not a God for those who think they're good enough. God is not a God of those who think they're trying hard enough. God is a God who loves even the worst of sinners. God is a God of all people. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.